mistakes. You can find it on in your Bible, page 903. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ash, thank you very much for reading for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to see Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we want to hear Jesus today. And our dear Father, we want to be moved in our hearts and in our lives to love and to serve Jesus today. And we ask it in his very precious name. Amen. Well, here we are at the beginning of Advent, the season when we pray and we wait and we hope. And it is all about God drawing near. It is wonderful to know that Jesus came. God sent his Son and he came. It's wonderful to know that he came again by his Holy Spirit, and he's with us right now as we open up the Bible and read it. He's here to help us see and hear and understand the voice of Jesus. And at Advent, we remember that he'll come again in blazing glory, and then we shall see him face to face and know him fully and know that he knows us fully. This wonderful season of drawing near. For Tanya and me, and for us as a church, for you, it's a different kind of Advent, a different kind of a new beginning. This Sunday actually is the church's New Year's Day, and it's a new beginning for Tanya, for me, and for us as a church family. And yet we know that today isn't about us. It isn't about me or Tanya or you, and it never has been. If there is one thing we've wanted to do over this past 22, 23 years, for some of you it's 28 years, because I was pastor in your previous church and we left that church together. Dave Moore, we arrived in Sheffield the same month, September 1997. First ever service at Christchurch Fulwood, we were there. James and Louise's boy was baptized. And first ever pastoral visit I did. Tim Gunn visited his fella. His name's Steve, he's the same age as you. Have a chat with him about Christian things. Steve Cooper, first ever pastoral visit in Sheffield. Matt the drummer playing today, the Alpha and the Omega of drumming. He was our first, Matt the drummer, and he's still here as we leave. He said to me a moment ago, I've never been called the Alpha and the Omega of Matt, of the drumming. Well, you are in my life. It's been wonderful, wonderful, 22, 23 years here at Christ Church Central. But our hearts, through the Word of God, through prayer, through our witnessing, through our quiet walking with one another, through life's moments, is this: to see the glory of Jesus. That's it, bottom line. To see the glory of Jesus. That's our greatest vision. And now at the end of my time as your minister, that's where I want to end. Not with a legacy. Yes, with a thank you, but demoted down the list. Because it's a vision. Not my vision, but Jesus' vision and prayer. Now we stand today together on one of those moments of the Bible's holy ground with John 17 and verse 24. And we listen in as Jesus, the Son of God, prays to his Father on the night before the cross. And what does he ask? Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory. That is Jesus' prayer for you, for me, to be where he is and to see him in all his glory. Four simple things from this one verse. Number one, Jesus' deepest desire is that you see his glory. Jesus was praying just hours before his arrest, and he could have asked lots and lots of other things, like safety for himself and for his disciples, for success for his mission, or strength for the coming suffering. But he opens his heart and he says, Father, I want them to be with me, and I want them to see my glory. What an amazing and a wonderful Savior he is. That you should come first in his prayer like that. Jesus isn't praying in general. He's praying specifically for his own people. Those who the Father has given to him. And maybe this question is for someone this morning. It's simple. It's searching. And I want you to hear it in your heart if it's relevant to you. It's this: are you a part of this prayer? Was Jesus praying for you that you might be with him and see his glory? Have you ever responded to Jesus? Not just with interest or admiration, but genuine trust, genuine surrender. Yes, you are Lord, and I put my faith in you. Jesus is not inviting you to religion. He's not inviting you to morality or even tradition. He's inviting you into eternal love, to see him, to know him, to be with him. And if you're with him, you're with his Father and you're with the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, today might just be a day when you are sure. Not standing at a distance, come to him. The glorious Savior who loves you, who prayed for you, and who died to bring you home. John Owen, the great theologian from the Puritan era, he spent 17 chapters exploring this one verse in this book, which is an abridged version of it. I picked up this book in the summer. I was struck by it because on the front is a picture of the cathedral where I was ordained back in 1993. And John Owen was the dean of that cathedral, Christ Church Cathedral, Oxford. And I was struck by it because I was heading into this season of change within a year of my ordination at Christ Church Cathedral, Oxford. There was an imam invited to preach. And I and a few others wrote to the bishop and complained and said, we didn't think this was a good idea. I mean, that's putting it mildly. So I thought, well, he's a proper dean of a cathedral. 17 chapters on the glory of Christ. I commend this abridged version to you. You can read the longer version in Old English if you'd like, but it's a wonderful, wonderful read. John Owen spent so much time on this verse, underlining Jesus' gracious desire. It isn't your obedience, not even your forgiveness, though that is absolutely important and vital. His greatest desire is that you'd be with him and see his glory. What kind of glory is this? It's not a spectacle. It's not human applause. It's not power. It's not how the world defines glory. This is the glory that has always been, look at the verse again, the glory you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the eternal glory, the eternal love of the Father and the Son, the blazing center of all reality in God himself. Before anything was made, there was love, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally loving one another. And Jesus wants you to step into that, not as a guest, but as family. The British theologian J.R. Packer wrote, "To know God is to be invited into his inner circle." Isn't that brilliant? To know God is to be invited and welcomed into his inner circle. That's what this verse means. You are not just saved from something. You were saved for someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Jesus' deepest desire is for you to see his glory, to be with him. Number two, you were made for his glory. You were made for Jesus' glory. The word glory in the Bible doesn't just mean brightness. It means the outshining of God's very being, his nature, his character, his holiness, love, beauty, majesty, and mercy. And that's the glory Jesus has shown to us. In his face, we see the glory of God. As the Bible says, God has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, God comes into you by his Holy Spirit, and suddenly the light bulb goes on and you see Jesus for who he really is. And you worship him. We don't just hear about him, we see him. We see the compassion of Jesus. We see his tears and understand them at Lazarus' tomb. The silence before Pilate as he's misjudged terribly. His arms stretched out wide on the cross. Jesus shows us the glory that doesn't crush but saves, a glory that stoops and bleeds and forgives. And here's the mystery. The more we behold that glory, the more that we are changed by that glory. As the Bible says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is how the Christian life works. Not by trying harder, but by looking longer. By spending time with the Lord. We become like what we see, what we behold. We become like what we worship. Want to grow in holiness? Look to your Lord Jesus. Want to find strength in a season of suffering? Look and be with your Lord Jesus. Want to know joy in sorrow? Look and be with your Lord Jesus. As someone said, our job is not to be fixing ourselves. Our job is to look at Jesus until our hearts sing. So let me ask you, what do you look at most often these days? Where is your attention? What's got your attention? Your scrolling? Your anxiety? Your fears? Your future? The mess of the world? Have you looked back at your regrets? Ashamed, maybe. Maybe you look back and see your achievements. What do you look at? Do you look at those things, or do you look at Christ? Because the promise of the Bible is this: whatever we look at most shapes us. So return to Jesus, not to try harder, but to look longer. Let his glory, not your guilt, shape you. Let his mercy, not your mistakes, lead you forward with freedom and joy. Jesus' deepest desire is for you to see his glory. Second, you were made for his glory. And number three, we see Jesus' glory now by faith, and one day we will by sight. Jesus says, I want them to be with me to see my glory. Right now, we see his glory by faith. We see Jesus' glory in the Bible as we read it, and his Spirit draws by and helps us to hear and understand the voice of God. We see his glory in the people around us, his family, recreated in his image, being made more like him. We see it in the sacraments, in baptism, often here today in the Lord's Supper. We're reminded of the glory of Christ. But it's still through a dark glass, as it were, or we see through a glass darkly, as the Bible would say. And one day we will see him face to face. And that's what we remind ourselves in Advent. We live by faith, seeing you now and experiencing you now. But one day, we pray for it, come Lord Jesus, we will see you in all your glory. And so we spend Advent hoping and longing and waiting. And this morning, we do come to the Lord's table. We participate in a mystery of faith, if I can put it that way, in the bread and in the wine. We see and touch and smell and taste something of the glory of Christ crucified. Not a glory the world recognizes at all, but glory, the glory of love poured out, blood shed, a body broken for you and for me. And the table is a place of remembering. Yes, it is. But it's also a place of beholding and seeing Jesus. And Jesus invites us today, as it were, to pull up our chair at his table and to look again at his cross and to have a taste of the future. Eat and drink until I come back. These are here to remind you until I return. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And when he comes, we will no longer need signs. We won't need the Bible anymore. We won't need the Lord's Supper or baptism, because we will have our Savior and we will be in his presence. John Owen put it like this in his book: 1 hour's sight of the glory of Christ will make amends for all the suffering of this life. One moment in his presence, and all the horrors will dissolve away. On that day, you won't be thinking about your CV or your sins or your legacy. You'll just see him. And the sight of him will be enough. That's an understatement. It will be more than enough. And even that is an understatement. Advent reminds us that Christ came once in humility, and he'll come again in glory. And that glory will not be foreign to us. It will be strangely and wonderfully familiar, because we know him. We've seen it already in the manger, on the cross, in the Bible, as the Holy Spirit opens up the word for us at the Lord's table. You don't have to wait until heaven to know him. You can come to know him now and today by faith, if you don't yet know him. As you, as it were, take your seat at the table. You may not see him with your eyes now, but he sees you. He knows you, and he invites you. And by faith, you will see him and know him as your Lord and your God and your Savior. Number one, Jesus' deepest desire is for you to see his glory. You were made for his glory. And number three, we see Jesus' glory now by faith and one day by sight. Lastly, number four, until that day, let the glory of Jesus be Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory isn't that you'll finally become a better version of yourself. It's that Jesus is in you. And that he's not finished with you yet. And that Jesus is in this church, Christ Church Central. And he's not finished with this church yet. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that hope. We don't come because we've arrived. We come because we're spiritually hungry. And we find him here, not physically, but truly in our risen, reigning Lord, his presence by his Spirit. So today, if I can leave you with just one thing, it's this. Five words. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Big writing. Not your fears. Not your past. Not on the news or the noise that's all around. Or even your next minister, dare I say. Fix your eyes on Jesus and on his glory. You don't need to be a flashy church. You need a glorious Jesus. You don't need a perfect life. You need a radiant Savior. And you know what? You've already got him. In Christ's glory is where the story ends one day. What would it mean for you to start living and continue living for that glory now? What if this Advent, our decisions, our priorities, even our pain were reframed by this? One day I will see his face. What if our joy and suffering, our forgiveness of others, our quiet faithfulness in obscurity, all of it was a way of seeing and showing the glory of Jesus? We don't need to be impressive. We just need to see him and let others see him through us. So let me draw to a close. The story always ends in glory. 22 years ago, we started this church because we believed Jesus is worth it. And today, after all the highs and lows, the tears, the laughter, the prayers, the preaching, the pastoring, the friendship, I can say this with all my heart today, truly, genuinely, Jesus is more glorious now to me than ever. And from my heart, I pray that that is true for you today and in the coming days ahead. Not because I've mastered theology, I can say it, or because at last, on my last day, I just about think I know what I'm doing, which is a bit of a downer. But because I know I've been loved by Jesus. And you are too. And I've seen his glory in your faces. And in the way that you've forgiven and been patient. And in the way that you served and kept believing in Jesus. Especially when it's been agonizing. You show me his glory and bless me on my way. So keep looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep telling each other about him. Keep singing about him. Keep loving him and loving his body, the church, one another. Not for the glory of the church, but for the glory of Jesus. One day, very soon, we will all be with him and we will see him. And when we do, every sorrow will turn to joy, every tear will be wiped away, and every longing will be filled. And we'll say together, in the words of Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory." I'll say it again, and then else again on that second time. Would you join in and say it with me? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory. With me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In a moment, Tanya's going to lead us in prayer, but I'm going to start off the prayers by inviting Tim and Steve and Emma and Ash to please come to the front, because I'm going to pray for them, for you, with you. Let me pray for these four folks. As the eldest of them said, I am old enough to be their dad. They're wonderful to work with, and I want to pray for them in your presence, and I want you to pray for them with me as I lead in prayer. Father of glory, you loved your Son before the foundation of the world and sent him so that we might see his beauty in the manger, the cross, the empty tomb, the pages of the Bible. We come to you in his name, the one who prayed, "Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am to see my glory." Lord Jesus, this is your church. You have held and shepherded and corrected and comforted and fed us with your word. As we step into this new season of waiting, this Advent of transition, we ask that your deepest desire would be our reality, that we would see your glory. And today we entrust Tim and Steve and Emma and Ash to you. For Tim, strengthen him with the gentleness and courage of Jesus. May his preaching and teaching and pastoring draw people's eyes not to human ideas, but to the splendor of Jesus. May Tim's heart be anchored in your glory. And for Steve, fill him with the compassion of the Jesus who wept, the steadfastness of Jesus who stood silent before Pilate, and the joy of Jesus who rose triumphant. Make Steve's preaching and teaching and pastoring a signpost for other people to look longer and deeper at Jesus. And for Emma, clothe her work with the beauty of your order and your peace, as she carries unseen weights of operations and organization. May she know the one who holds all things together. May the radiance of Jesus' humility shine through Emma's service and witness. And for Ash, anoint him with the love Jesus has for all nations. Let the glory of Jesus be seen in his ministry, in discipleship and hospitality, translation and teaching and tenderness. Root Ash's confidence not in his strength, but in the Saviour who knows every sheep by name. Holy Spirit of God, may Tim and Steve, Emma and Ash, see Jesus by faith now, so that one day we and they see him by sight forever. Until that day, Lord, keep us all anchored in this hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, in your love and
of your Son, and by the power of your Spirit, we commission these your four servants for this interim season. Keep their eyes on Jesus. Keep their hearts near Jesus. Keep their strength in Jesus. And through them, let this church see and show the glory of the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive glory. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. Bless you.